Let us turn this morning to the first chapter of Galatians. Galatians 1. We shall begin with verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I, and now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. We would pursue these messages we began a few weeks ago on called of God. And today, from verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. And I want to see today that we have been called to the gospel of the grace of God, as we shall see here presently. We know that we have been called by his grace, as all men are saved by grace through faith. We saw in the message last week that we have been called to ministry, even by the grace of God. But here you will notice that we are called to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that simply means that we have actually been called to a completely new way of life. We see it here in verse 6 that Paul tells us some had been removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. We're going to find out that that's actually not another gospel, but Paul refers to it that way at this point. The first point that I want to see here is that he marveled that you are so soon removed from him that called you. And it means that those who pursue the law have been removed from Christ. That doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation. That's not what Paul is telling these Galatian saints. But they have been removed from being in sympathy with him. They are not in harmony with God and what he is doing. And that is a dangerous place in which to be. And so he tells us here that there are some who have been removed from him that called you to the grace of God unto another gospel. But he adds very quickly, which is not another. The reason he says that is because that the word gospel means good tidings or good news. And the law does not give us glad tidings or good news at all. The law is a detriment to spiritual growth and maturity and fruitfulness. And so Paul says here in verse 7, it is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you. This is a characteristic. We're going to notice several facts and characteristics about the law today. And so this is one of them, that there be some that trouble you. It means there are those that would actually agitate you. It is one, is a matter of being turbulent. And this is what the law actually produces. Turbulence in our lives and turbulence among the people of God. Another thing that we find here is that there were some who were perverting the gospel. That word means to corrupt or to twist or to reverse. And that's exactly what the law does insofar as grace is concerned. It simply turns it all back. And yet the men of our day actually glory in the law and try to put men under the law. Verse 8 brings out the seriousness of what Paul is talking about. This is not something that can just be passed off or just ignored. Notice verse 8. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you preached, let him be accursed. It is so important, he repeats exactly the same thing in verse 9. Now the word accursed does not mean that these Galatian saints were in danger of being cast into the lake of fire or going to hell. The word accursed simply means banned or excommunicated. Paul says this kind of a message simply will not be permitted. And so let him be accursed for and not allowed to promote or to teach such a gospel as this. And so we read of another gospel here in verse 6. I want to notice in this message how that the Apostle Paul teaches these two gospels, and one of them is not a gospel, as he's already seen. But these two ways, these two messages, indeed present two covenants that God himself has introduced. And we must understand that God most assuredly did institute the law. He did set forth the covenant of law. But hopefully we can put that in perspective. We've seen in previous messages how the Apostle Paul went into the wilderness for 3 years before he came back to preach the message. I am persuaded that God brought him right back to where the law was given in order that he might understand why God gave it, what purpose for which he instituted it. And indeed we find that in his message. Let's turn to the fourth chapter of this same book of Galatians. And notice verse 9, because Paul begins to bring out different things that are wrong insofar as the law is concerned. Verse 9, but now after you have known God. And then he quickly corrects himself and says, or rather known of God. And it means that these Galatian saints, because they had gone under the law, they really did not know God. They were saved, they were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, but they really did not know, they were not sympathetic, they were not in harmony with all of the things and the plan and purposes of God. They had removed from Him who had called them. And they had turned, as we read here, to the weak and beggarly elements. He's talking about the law being weak. And the law was absolutely weak because the law never did bring one person to righteousness. The law never produced righteousness in anyone. They are called here weak and beggarly elements. And then, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. This is one of the major facts about the law. It brings men into bondage. And it was Peter who said that described it as a yoke which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. And so Paul is really emphasizing the fallacy of the law being able to bring forth righteousness. It is actually something that is against us. It is a detriment to spirituality and indeed growth. Notice verse 21. Tell me, Paul says, this is actually a demand. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And we would like to give the same message to the majority of Christendom today. Do you know what the law is actually saying? Because there are millions of people down through the ages that have assumed that God gave the law to make men righteous, but He didn't. He gave it to show up sin, exceeding sinful, and the law did a marvelous job of that and continues to do so, but the law can't change one thing. The law cannot do anything about it. Only divine grace can do that. This is why that Paul says He has called you to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he asks, do you not hear the law? And then Paul goes into this wonderful allegory, or indeed this symbolic language. Let's go down to verse 4. He is describing the children of Abraham. And he is saying which things in verse 24 are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. Hagar and Sarah represent two covenants of God. Once again, God gave them both, even as Abraham was the father of these two children, Ishmael and Isaac. But we find out that God rejected Ishmael, as we'll see here presently. And the same thing is true. God has rejected the fruit of the law. Cannot produce anything that God will accept. And so notice some of the other things that we read here concerning these two gospels or these two covenants that the Apostle Paul explains. Notice verse 24. They are an allegory. They are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. Once again, he emphasizes the word bondage. We have already seen that the Galatians had removed from Him that called you in order to accept this gospel of the law. It is rather interesting that it was pointed out from the very time that the law was given that it does not draw men to God. The children of Israel were so fearful. They were absolutely terrified when Sinai began to thunder and quake. And they withdrew and stood afar off, and they said to Moses, you go up there and find out what God wants to tell us, and you come back and tell us, but we're not going near that place. That's what the law does today. The law will not draw men unto God whatsoever. Paul describes it also in this book as a schoolmaster to show men their need of Christ. Now, whether they learn that lesson is up to them. But the law does not draw any man, nor does the law encourage any fellowship between God and man. And so it genders bondage, even as we see here. Verse 25, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Again, the Mount Sinai we described that pushed men back rather than bringing them unto the Lord. It answers to Jerusalem, which now is. He's talking about the time then present when Israel was so steeped in the law and Jesus came up against that same obstacle, told them exactly the same thing. They would not listen to him and ultimately hanged him on a cross. And so it answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage once again with her children. Verse 26 is the gospel to which we have been called. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. This is Mother Grace. It's the grace of Christ to which we have all been called. Verse 27 is more of the wonder and the glory of this new covenant to which you and I have been called. We've already received this marvelous message in great part. Notice, it is written, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." This is one of the glorious secrets and something that is mandatory insofar as grace is concerned. We have heard men say again and again, well, you know now, God helps those that help themselves. Just exactly the opposite is true. God helps those who are absolutely unable to help themselves. Not only so, but let us understand, it's not an option to be in that place. It is mandatory that we be in the place where we can do nothing for ourselves. We must come to that place in our own lives where we realize we cannot save ourselves. We cannot produce any kind of fruitfulness before God. We must bow before Him as absolute recipients of nothing but divine grace. And the teaching of the law is absolutely diametrically opposed to that. Paul says in verse 28, we are brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. The promise implies faith. If it's a promise, there's only one way you can get it, and that's to believe God for it. And that's exactly the teaching of divine grace. Understand that the scripture is very plain. The law is not of faith. Men who are trying to use the law in order to please God are not going to make it, because the law is not of faith, and without faith it's impossible to please Him. And so we find out that we are the children of promise. Verse 29 is some more of the way that the law conducts herself, the way that the impact that the law has upon men. But as then he that was born after the flesh. Make no mistake, the law is after the flesh. It's not of the spirit, it is after the flesh. Why? Because men must try in their own flesh to keep it, and it cannot be done. He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born of the Spirit. Those persecutors of the law are still here, literally using the Word of God many times like a hammer just to beat people down. But that's not the spirit of divine grace and the spirit of Christ which He has given unto us. And so Paul says, it was then persecuted him that was born of the Spirit, even so it is now. Verse 30, the law will cheat a person out of his inheritance. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. People who put themselves under the law try to make themselves righteous by all of these traits and characteristics of the law are literally robbing themselves of the inheritance that they could have and that they can only have by believing and following that life, that grace, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so important that we indeed understand and claim this place in verse 31 where Paul says, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We must know who we are, and that is children of divine grace. I want to go on into the fifth chapter where that Paul comes to this summation in the eighth verse. Chapter 5 and verse 8. This persuasion comes not of him that called you. Notice we are still speaking of the one who has called us unto the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this persuasion, the persuasion he's talking about is those who are trying to persuade the Galatians to go back under the law. What does that persuasion mean? What are the elements of that persuasion? What are they trying to persuade them to do? It is all the way through these verses and chapters that we have already seen, but I just want to go back to the first verse of chapter 5, just in this one chapter where we read of this persuasion. What will happen if men are persuaded to put themselves back under the law? And keep in mind, this persuasion did not come from God. This persuasion to yield to the elements of the law did not come from the one that called us unto such grace in Christ Jesus. And so in the first verse of chapter 5, we read this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. That's what the Galatians did not do. They did not stand fast in the liberty and enjoy the freedom that God had given them from sin, the law, unrighteousness, Satan, and all of these other things. They rather turned to their own works, their own idea. And so stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ hath made us free. Because here's what happens. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Again, Peter referred to it. It was a yoke which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. If a person does not stand fast in divine grace, they will succumb to this kind of bondage. They will indeed bow down to these things that are of the law. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised. He is talking about going through the circumcision as a rite of righteousness, thinking that just because that you are circumcised, that makes you a Jew, that makes you righteous. But Paul says, Christ shall profit you nothing. There are these Galatians who were literally trying to become circumcised Jews and go under the law. And Paul is not telling them here that they're going to hell because of it, but he says that Christ shall profit you nothing. You will notice further, I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. This is one of the major problems with law keeping, is that men seem to want to pick and choose what parts of the law they observe. Those things that are comfortable for them, those things that come easy to them, those things that are so manifest or outward unto them, these are the things that we will keep, and these are what we will boast in keeping the law. That's exactly what Saul of Tarsus did. Listen to what Jesus said. It's in Luke 11:42. It says, "Woe unto you, Pharisees! You tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, but you pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you have done, and not to leave the other undone." The law tells us that if you keep every part of it and you only break one little old link, you've broken the entire law. It is all, and I mean absolutely all, or none. God gave the law to show man that his righteousness would never keep the law. And he proved it again and again and again and again. And so men must understand they are debtor to do the whole law and not just those parts they think would come easy for them. Then we come to verse 4, what I think is the most devastating of all insofar as this message of law keeping. "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law." Christ is become of no effect unto you. It means that the life of Christ is not going to have the impact on you that it should have had you really answered the call to abide and to accept this wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the call that God gave to us in the very beginning. We have heard over the years that there are so many who have said, "Well, you believe you ought to just be able to forget about the law and go out and do anything you want to, and it's fine." And of course, the scripture does not teach that. Let us understand that the conscience of man already knows that everything that the law forbids, they already know it. The conscience of a man will tell him that murder is wrong. The conscience says stealing is wrong. Lying is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Fornication is wrong. Name any part of the law, and the conscience will say and already know it is wrong. You don't need the law to tell you that. The conscience will also punish the person who violates it. And men are suffering from that over and over and over again. And only one can heal a guilty conscience, and that is God. And so when men come up with this idea that you're free to sin, that's contradiction in terms. There's no greater bondage than to be in bondage to sin, and the grace of God does not put us there at all. And so notice exactly what he says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you." What does he mean by that? Simply that it is only the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that was implanted in us at the new birth. Only that life is going to prevent us from doing anything that violates our conscience and that is contained in the law. Only the life of Christ can do that. We had a young couple in the meeting quite a number of years ago. They had a little girl, cutest little thing you'd ever lay eyes on. She wasn't even going to school yet, but she knew how to practice rebellion and defiance. And she did, day after day after day. And her father was talking to me about it. They had tried every restriction and punishment, chastisement, and nothing helped. She was just such a delight to their hearts, but she defied them at every turn. And I said, well, it's too bad she's not born again. And left it at that. About 2 weeks later, he came back and he said, you were right. We went home. We led our little girl to the Lord. And she is now the most compliant and loving and submissive little daughter that you could ever imagine. It must have been 6 or 8 or even 10 years later. I was talking to him on the phone and reminded him of that story. And he said, it's still true. She's still that way. This is what we're talking about, the effect of Christ on a life. And only the life of Christ is going to give that kind of victory over those traits and characteristics of the flesh. And so Paul says, Christ has become no effect unto you. If a person tries to shape himself up, to shape his life up by the deeds of the law, Christ can have no effect on him. It is a detriment. The law will prevent that from happening. Notice what else is true. As we read here, Christ is becoming no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. We have heard people take this little old phrase out of context over and over again. Talk about people like the prodigal son that go out and live their life with riotous living with absolutely no restraint or anything like that, and they call them fallen from grace. That is not the context of this phrase. You are fallen from grace because you have turned to the law. You are depriving the grace of God from doing its job. The prodigal son discovered the way of divine grace there in the pig pen. Came to that place of being absolutely barren, completely empty and worthless. And yet it's here that the grace of God told him that the way home is to your Father and He will restore you. That's the message of Mother Grace. That's the message of the grace to which we have been called today. And so the law is the one who will see to it you are fallen from grace. Notice verse 5. Here are some more things of which the law will deprive and rob us. If we are persuaded, as Paul says, this persuasion comes not of God, but if we are persuaded to go the way of the law, here's what we will get. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. The law will keep us from laying hold of that message. We will not be walking in love. We will not be walking by faith. We're robbed of both of them. And thus again cheated out of our inheritance. Verse 7, Paul says to the Galatians, you did run well. You were doing fine. And he points out many different things that were true in the beginning, but they're not true of their lives now. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Putting ourselves under the law tells us that men are not obedient to truth. That's a serious offense in God's school. And so he concludes in verse 8, this persuasion, it means all of these points that we've pointed out here concerning the law, and there are many, many more of them here in the book of Galatians, But all of this persuasion to join the ranks of the law keepers, this persuasion comes not of him that called you. He called us to divine grace. And so we come to the close of this message in exactly the same way we started. Paul marveled in verse 6 of chapter 1. I marvel. He's saying, I am shocked that you are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And so today, let us answer the call to come unto the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and not go after another gospel.